Certainly good to be together again. I mentioned in the first service we had to unfortunately go remote last week, but always thankful that we can be face-to-face together to hear what God would say to us from His Word. And so we just sang the Song of Simeon, and that's going to be the focus of our sermon text from Luke chapter 2. So I invite you to turn there with me to Luke chapter 2. If you're using one of the Bibles that's provided for you here, you should find that on page 858. And if you need a Bible, they're in the back, or maybe if you raise your hand, somebody could bring you one. Maybe Sterling can bring you one if you need a Bible. Our desire here at Messiah's Reformed Fellowship is not for me to get up here and give you my opinions. My desire ultimately is to open up, exposit God's Word for you. And in that sense, it carries great weight and authority as we hear this Word, because it is the very Word of God who made us and who has given us a way of salvation in Christ, the very Son whom we celebrate this time of year, who was born to His people. And one thing just to note before reading this passage in Luke chapter 2 is that as you look at Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2 as a whole, which we're not going to be doing, but just to kind of give you an idea of it, it's quite interesting that as the announcements from these angels come of the Messiah's birth, the Christ is to be born, that as that takes place, God's people, as they often do, break out in singing. Luke chapter 1 and 2 is almost like a musical in some sense. As the angel appears to Zechariah in the temple and later appears to Mary to pronounce to her that she will give birth to the very Son of God who will reign over all forever and ever, Mary then breaks out in singing. And then when Zechariah's wife gives birth to their son, John, Zechariah begins to sing. And then later the angels appear to the shepherds and they begin to sing with the angels. And now even here, as the Messiah is presented in the temple, Simeon sees the Savior. His eyes finally lay upon the one whom he's waited for, the consolation of Israel, his hope and his peace. And then Simeon sings. And so, as is typical of God's people, singing is always the response to God's great acts of salvation. It's kind of one of the reasons why this time of year, Christmas was yesterday, but still that time of year in which there is much singing, right? You can think about Christmas caroling and the very Christmas hymns that we sing. It'd be quite odd in July to start singing and going around the streets singing songs about whatever the summer is about. Right, you looked at kind of funny, though. You're in New York City, so maybe people just ignore you. But this time of year, right, we appreciate the caroling, the singing, and there's something to that. I mean, you can trace this desire to sing in God's people, even to the announcements that are taking place here in Luke 1 and 2. The Savior has come, and so we rejoice and we sing. So we're going to turn again to Luke chapter 2, page 858, and we'll read verses 22 through 40. And this is the holy and inspired word of God. Verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, that is Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, or saying, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So far from God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the words of this Christmas carol. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. In many ways, that phrase, "the weary world rejoices," summarizes for us what's taking place here in Luke 1 and in Luke chapter 2, as the announcement of the coming Christ, whom the world has waited for, not just Israel, but whom the world has waited for hundreds and hundreds of years, is finally arriving, and he has come. And Simeon, as we hear in his song, has his own eyes have beheld the one whom the world was waiting for. And what we find then in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 is that the context around this announcement, right, or the context into which this announcement is given, is one in which the people of God and the people of the world have grown weary. They've been waiting, right? That's kind of one of the emphases that's drawn out in the text that we had read. Simeon had been waiting for the consolation of Israel, as the text reminds us. And then even at the end, verse 38 of chapter 2, the prophetess Anna, who's also in the temple at this time, began to speak of the Christ, as it says the last phrase, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And so, again, as we find this context here in which this great announcement, this gospel, this good news comes, is one in which a people have been waiting, and their signs and clues that in their waiting, they've grown quite weary. And in many ways, right, we can think about the time in which this announcement is being made, the actual historical moment. But we also can draw a parallel with our own day and even the people of God today. We are a people waiting. Much has come, and we experience it in part today. The Savior has come. The Savior has conquered sin and death. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And Jesus Christ today is seated in heaven, beyond our sight, but is truly in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. But we are waiting for him to come again. We're waiting for his return. And in the midst of the waiting, like the people of God then, in Luke's day, and in Simeon's day, it's easy to grow weary. Especially when we see sickness abound around us, we see disease, we see hurts, we see pains, we see things that cause us to grow anxious and worried, we see the purposes of Satan, we see the works of darkness progressing and growing, and we can grow very weary in the waiting. And in many ways, it's good, right? The whole Bible ends with the exhortation, the longing, "Come, Lord Jesus, come," right? That's the heart of God's people. Waiting, looking forward to. And so we experience in part, but we still remain a people waiting. And again, as we experience the pains of this life, the hurts of this life, the trials and struggles of this life, we too can grow weary. And into our situation, into our world, we continue to need to hear the good news. We need to hear the gospel. We need to be reminded that Christ the King, who was born in the manger, in a lowly manger, in a no-name town, to no-name people, yet he is the one who's been exalted above every name that could be named. And he is the one who is coming again with great glory, as he appears one day. And so we need to hear that same gospel context, that same gospel news. And in many ways, the good news that was proclaimed, that Simeon heard, we say to ourselves, how much more ourselves who have seen by faith the Savior, who have heard of his conquering of sin and death, how much more can we have the peace and the glory that Simeon experiences as those who have come to know the Savior, not just born, but the Savior who has conquered, the Savior who has accomplished his work. But first, we want to think about just to draw this first idea out, the idea of growing weary in the waiting. And I want us to see that just with a little bit of a wider angle look at Luke 1 and 2. And then we'll zoom in for our second point to Simeon's actual song that he sings to then draw comfort and to draw the same peace that Simeon had and to see the same glory that he saw. So first, the idea of growing weary in the waiting. It's quite interesting that Luke's narrative of Jesus' birth begins by zooming in on the high priest, Zechariah. The high priest had a very, and I'm sure the children know this, but just to remind the children here, and if you're a parent, you can listen on too, or adult, you can listen on. I'm sure you know this. But the high priest, once a year, would bear the names of the tribes of Israel on his heart, on his chest, with these 12 stones. And through various cleansings and various rituals, he would approach and enter into the Holy of Holies in the temple. The Holy of Holies was the place where God was believed and did dwell with his people. It's where the Ark of God's throne was placed. And so once a year, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies to appear in the very presence of God, representing his people. And this was important for God's people because there is where he made atonement. It's there where he covered the sins of God's people with blood. And so as the high priest went in and he was accepted into the presence of God, it told the people and it was a sign to the people that even as their high priest has been accepted into the presence of God, so too God has accepted them. God is near them and God dwells with them. And so this was an event of great magnitude that happened once a year. But what's interesting is that this year, as Zechariah, the high priest, goes into the temple and he enters into the Holy of Holies, which in his mind, right, he should have recognized, I'm appearing before God. I'm entering into the presence of God. And yet, as he enters in this year, at this time, an angel appears. And it startles him, which is quite odd, right, if you think about it. If Zechariah understood and really realized what he was doing, he wouldn't have been startled because he knew he was coming into God's presence, in which there are a host of angels who ever praise God's name. The seraphim who cry out night and day, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory, right? The angelic presence around God. Yet Zechariah enters the presence of God and he's surprised by this angel because, at least it seems to hint at the fact, that he's kind of grown accustomed to these things. And in many ways, it's become routine for him. This didn't typically happen. He would typically go in and come out and that was that. But you see, the people of God and Zechariah himself grew weary in the waiting. And the things of God and the things that they did in service of God became quite dull and quite routine for them. Rather than recognizing that all of these things were there to spur and to encourage their hope, their longing, they're looking forward to something more to come. But again, Zechariah had become weary. And so when the angel appears, he's startled. And the angel tells Zechariah that his wife, who is beyond the age of childbearing, but his wife will actually bear a son, whom they will call John. And this John, who we know as John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, is one who will prepare the way for the Messiah. He's the final prophet. He's the final one to come who will make ready the people of God for the Messiah, the Christ. But Zechariah doesn't believe him, and so Zechariah is made mute. He can't speak until the fulfillment of the angel's words. And so, again, God is breaking into this weary world with good news. God is breaking in and saying that this world as it's been running, and these promises that you've become just kind of routine about, God himself is going to advance them and move them along. And part of the announcement, and part of the reason why there's angels all throughout Luke 1 and Luke 2, is that the promises of God that they have, they've kind of grown weary and waiting to see their fulfillment, these promises are not going to be brought about by human efforts. And these promises are not going to be brought about by the natural course of things. That's the whole point of why these angels are breaking in. It's God interrupting all of these things to say that I myself, God himself, is going to fulfill his purposes. The gospel that is proclaimed in Luke, that Simeon sings about, that we hear ourselves, is not man's gospel. It's not a gospel of good news that says that we have accomplished this, we have done this, but it's a gospel of good news that says God has done this. Left to ourselves, we're stuck. And we grow weary, we grow tired, but God himself will fulfill his purposes. It is a supernatural gospel that we confess. Not one bound to the things of this earth and its natural course of things, but one in which God interrupts, God breaks in, right? It's what Ephesians tells us. Dead in our sins and trespasses in which we once walked, but God, right? That's the turn. That's the exact turn we see here in Luke. If you think about it this way, I haven't done this recently, but especially when I was a little bit younger, I really enjoyed chopping wood. And I know somebody mentioned that you can get a wood chopper, just push the log through and it splits it for you. But just grabbing an axe and just swinging at it, right? I mean, some of the guys here, maybe some of the ladies here appreciate that too. And so if you get a very big log, maybe a fresh log that was just cut, and you begin swinging at it, you can't really break it. Especially if you maybe have a very tiny axe, not heavy enough, whatever it is, right? You begin swinging at it. It doesn't matter how many times you swing at this log, it's not splitting. You can exhaust yourself, and in many ways, that's again the picture of the world here in Luke, right? They have these promises, but they can't split them open. They can't get the promises to be broken and to open up. But they're swinging and swinging and swinging, and they're tired, and that's what we see with Zechariah in many ways. But what we see here is that the great axeman, the divine axeman, is coming. One of greater strength, one with greater ability, is breaking into this world to split these promises that we otherwise could not break open. And so maybe you get a heavier axe head, maybe you let the wood season for a year, and then you begin swinging at it, right? But what we see here is that God himself will split his promises open for his people. And that the fulfillment of them then, therefore, as we've been saying, is good news. Because again, it's not human effort and man's effort and your effort, but it's God's effort, divine power at work to fulfill his purposes, and nothing is impossible for God. All right, so this is the weary world, waiting, tired, unable to split it open. But God is sending his angels, interrupting the normal affair of things to say, I am coming, I am acting, be ready, look for it. And so not only with Zechariah, but after the angel goes to Zechariah, the angel makes his next stop in a no-name city to meet and to speak to, at the time, a no-name young girl who's betrothed to be married, Mary. Right? He breaks into this situation where, like many other young women at the time, she was betrothed to be married, nothing special about her in that sense. And yet God, in his favor, looked upon her. And this angel comes and pronounces to her that she will give birth to the Messiah, the Christ. Again, interrupting the normal affair of things. And then even later on, we're not going to spend too much time reflecting on these, but then later on, right, shepherds watching their flocks by night as they had done hundreds of nights previously, right? Nothing, again, necessarily special. It's very routine. But then to these shepherds sitting in the fields, the sky lights up and the angels appear. And they announce to him this good news that the Savior has been born. And just like Mary had sung, so the shepherds begin to sing. And so even as we go through this story, again, we see God interrupting. One verse, just to kind of conclude this idea here, is in chapter 1, verse 19. Again, the angel Gabriel makes this very explicit as he says to Zechariah, "I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent," right? So he's sent, he's not going on his own accord, but God himself sends his messenger angels to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Right, that's what's taking place here. God interrupting the normal affairs of things on this earth and announcing the good news that would be for all the people. A weary world rejoices. One novelist writer had put it this way. Prior to the coming of Christ, it was always winter, but never Christmas, right? In many ways, that kind of summarizes this context, at least leading up to the birth of Christ. It was winter, right? If you imagine a cold winter, a bleak winter, but it was never Christmas, right? Christmas kind of gives the joy, the lights, the festivities to the winter season. It's otherwise bleak and cold, and you're inside most of the time. And so the world had been, it was always winter, but never Christmas. But the angels come and pronounce Christmas is coming. The day is coming. The Christ will be born. And this is the good news that comes not from man, but from God and from his throne in heaven. He's breaking in and saying that I will accomplish this. And therefore, a weary world rejoices. Our second point, right? Mary begins to sing. And we're not going to look at it, but in Mary's song, right, she reflects upon the fact that as God comes and breaks in and fulfills his purposes, he doesn't come to those who are impressive in the eyes of the world. He doesn't come to those whom the world deems worthy of praise and places of great honor. But instead, God comes to the lowly of heart. He comes to those who are broken and contrite before him. And he raises them up, right? It's why the Savior, the Christ, was born not in Rome and not in the king's palace, but in a manger in a no-name city. Right? It's God's point to tell in this good news that he's coming and he's fulfilling his purposes, not as the world expects. And so Mary sees that, recognizing that he's even looked upon her of such lowly estate. But through her, the Savior, the one who will reign over the house of David, the one who will be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, will be born. Right? Mary sings of this good news. Zechariah sings of great hope and of God's mercy that he's shown. Right? So Mary sees God's magnificence in raising the lowly. Zechariah sees God in remembering his mercy that he promised to his people. He says, long ago God spoke and his word is being fulfilled. He's faithful to his word. He sings of this good news. The angels sing of God's glory in the highest and peace on earth. This is the angelic song. And now we come to Simeon's song. Simeon's song as he speaks and sings. So notice what Simeon says. Jesus is brought to Jerusalem, as is accustomed with the law, 40 days after his birth. And it says, verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, right? He had God's word, right? He had the Old Testament. He's found in Jerusalem. He's found in the temple. He knows God's promises, right? And unlike others who may have grown weary, Simeon himself was longing. He was a devout man who had God's word and was anticipating and looking forward to the coming Savior. And it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the one who would bring peace, the one who would be a balm and a healing ministry upon his people. And then verse 26 tells us that it had been revealed to him, we don't know exactly how, other than by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Right, so Simeon, day after day, is saying that God had promised that he would see the Christ. He would see the Messiah. He would see the one who would save his people. He would see the hope of the world. And then on this great day, it says that he came in the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. And so Simeon, the day had finally come as he waited to see the Savior, the one who would be born to redeem his people, that day finally comes, and it says that he began to sing, verse 29, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." What a marvelous thing to think about, right? Because when he speaks about his departure, right, it harkens back to the promise that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Christ. And so Simeon at this point, his eyes beholding this child, can say, "My soul is at peace. My soul is at rest. And now I can depart." What an odd thing to think about. I mean, what else in this world could your eyes lay upon? Could you look to and say, "Now I can die in peace. Now I can die with full assurance. Now I can die without any worry, but I can enter the grave with hope. I can enter the grave in peace. You're letting your servant depart in peace." And in many ways, that again is the good news that we hear ourselves, right? In a world full of death, you always hear on the news all the COVID deaths and whatever their intention in telling us all the news all the time, wherever it might be. But right, there's death all around us. Some of us here might be experiencing that within our families this time of year. Ourselves, our own bodies break down. We grow older. We grow weaker. And eventually we go to the grave. But what in this world could you say, "Now your servant is departing in peace"? Right? There's nothing in this world. It's why the world's full of distractions and driven by entertainment, right? It's meant to keep us from focusing on these things. And yet the psalmist prays in the Old Testament where he says that, or he asks the Lord, "Help me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom." You know, have you numbered your days? They're not infinite. They're not. And so as we think about this peace that Simeon's eyes lay hold of, we should desire that, to want to see that, and to look upon what Simeon saw. And what did he see? But he saw the Christ. He saw the Savior. And for all of us whose eyes have seen Christ, not with our physical eyes, but by faith, and faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and yet we, how much more, who have seen Christ by faith, as he's revealed himself in his word, as one who is today alive and who is today seated at the right hand of God, who holds in his hands the keys of death and Hades. Right, that's the one we look to. And when our eyes are lay upon him, how much more peace can we have? Simeon looks upon the Christ who had yet to go to the grave and conquer it. We look upon the Christ who has gone to the grave, has been raised on the third day, and has ascended into heaven. How much more peace do we enjoy as God's people? Lord, help us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let's follow and heed Simeon's words here. And let's look upon the Christ whom he has looked upon and know that in so doing, there is great peace. And so he says, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word," right? He had promised. "For my eyes have seen your salvation." The Apostle Paul will later say in one of his letters, in speaking of the coming of Christ, he says that God's salvation has appeared, right? I can look upon the Christ and find peace because he came to save me from that which leads to death. The wages of sin is death. Christ came to save his people from their sins. He came to save his people. He came to save us from our sins. And so as we look upon the Christ, we look upon God's salvation, God's Savior, the one who has dealt with our sins that lead to death, and he has devoted us and brought us to God to restore us to fellowship and communion with him. That's the whole complex of salvation, right? We can often think about salvation, well, I just need my sins forgiven, that's it. But no, when God saves, the forgiveness of our sins is unto that greater fellowship with God. Right? Our sins are done away with that I might know God, I might serve him and love him and I be brought into his presence where there is fullness of joy, and to his right hand where there are pleasures forevermore. I'm brought to glory. That's part of the salvation that Simeon saw. It's why he can go to death, not just knowing that his sins are forgiven, but knowing that he is bound for glory, knowing that he is bound for the very presence of God, because through this child, a new and living way into the presence of God would be opened. No longer would the high priest alone go into the presence of God. Right? We don't go to a temple today. This isn't a holy of holies. But instead, right, God dwells in his church with his people wherever they may be found. And we are bound for that promised land. We're bound for glory and heaven. That is what we see when we look upon Christ. We see the glory that awaits us in the presence of God. As God has made known the path of life through death for his Savior, so as that Savior has represented us as our mediator, so through him we enter into the fullness of God's salvation, into his glory. And that becomes part of the theme that Simeon begins to open up. Right? Verse 31, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, right? So it's a public declaration, not just for a specific group of people, but it's for the world, this news, and it's gone out to the world. It's gone out to us. Most of us probably couldn't trace our lineage back to Israel, and our ancestors weren't those who had the word of God, the Old Testament. And yet the news of the coming Savior has come to our ears even today. He's made known this in the presence of all peoples. It's news of great joy for all people. Why is that? Verse 32 tells us that this, that what God has prepared, this child shall be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people, Israel. We had mentioned this in the previous service, but there's something hidden to the glory of the gospel today. There's something hidden to the glory that God's people possess today. The Apostle John tells us that what we are has not yet appeared. Right? There's something about the church, there's something about the people of God in which we possess great glory, but it's hidden today. One day it will be revealed, but today it is hidden. And yet this gospel message, as it has gone out, it has been a light for revelation. It's revealed the ways of God, his ways of mercy, his ways of salvation and compassion, his way of peace to the world. He's revealed it to the Gentiles, and it's been a glory for the people of Israel, for through them the Christ and the Savior has come. And so this is the good news, just to kind of come to a conclusion here, right? A weary world, tired, routine, and we ourselves can grow weary and tired in the waiting. And yet, we're reminded here of the good news that God does fulfill his promises. And God, though at times it may seem as if he is delaying, and at times it may seem as if, why doesn't he just come now? He has his purposes. God has his purposes. You can read the whole letter of 2 Peter. He deals with that, this issue. But as we are in the waiting, we hear in our own ears, we hear the gospel, the good news, that comes not from man, but it comes not from our own efforts. It comes not from our own wisdom or whatever else it might be. But it comes from God. It comes from before his throne. And it is a royal word. It is a word that is backed by the very omnipotence of God himself, and therefore it is a word that we are to trust as we wait. And as Simeon's eyes beheld the Savior, so we by faith look to Christ, with our eyes ever fixed upon him, that we might run the race before us with endurance and patience, as we too await his coming again. Child born in the manger is the one coming again on a great war horse, the one coming in great glory, and to bring his people to himself in glory forever and ever. The Song of Simeon creates in us that longing. The Song of Simeon also is that foretaste for us of the same child that he saw, we see, now glorified and coming again for us. That's the great glory of Christmas. That's the great peace that we alone have. And it's the peace that is offered to the world. And so if you don't know that peace, come to Christ. Find rest in him. He invites all to come to him without charge, without anything in your hands but emptiness, and with all, simply coming, trusting, and looking to receive from him. He's a generous king. He's a great king, and he is coming again. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that reminds us of the great hope that we have, and it reminds us that true peace is only found as we look to Christ, your Son. And so, Father, may our eyes be ever fixed upon him, and may we then find great rest in this world, in the midst of all of the hurts and all the trials and all the sorrows, Lord. May our eyes be fixed upon the consolation of your people, of the great hope of the world, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may you create in us a longing more and more for his coming again as we anticipate that. Lord, we don't know the day or the hour, but we do trust and know that your word will be fulfilled one day. And even as things seem routine around us, you will interrupt things again and break in with your glory. And your gospel will be shown true. And your people who have lived and even died for the cause of Christ will be shown to have lived for what is real, what is true, what was worth living for, what is eternal. So, Lord, keep us faithful to Christ. And we do pray with the Apostle John, come, Lord Jesus, come. In your name we pray. Amen.